Welcome back. Here we go. Live It Out, a podcast. Tim, how are you doing today?
Dave, I'm good. How are you?
I'm good.
Good.
And we have a special guest with us again, Aaron DeShazo.
Hey, guys.
Hey, Aaron. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thanks,
Dave. All right. Hey, we're going to jump in. This weekend, we talked about God's active presence is how we live out the image of God we were created to be. And we spent some time in sermon meeting this week talking about what it means to be created in the image of God and the way that we've maybe thought about that in the past. And maybe that isn't the way we're supposed to think about that. And so, Tim, what's your thought on that? When you're like, okay, what are some of the ways that people think about image of God if we were to say we were created in God's image?
The thing that I probably heard the most in the past was kind of like, well, it means we share some character traits. Unlike the rest of creation, God has some unique character traits that he's given to humanity. So like the ability to be creative and create, you know, sort of to be sub-creators or, you know, our moral conscience that animals or plants wouldn't have, but God does, and so we do, and so that those things that set us apart, it's kind of the way I've heard it, the things that set us apart from the animals,
yeah,
are characteristics that God has, and so we're created in his image in that way. He gave us some of those traits. That's, I think, probably the way I've most often heard it talked about.
Aaron, how about you? When you think about that, how have you thought of that maybe in the past or maybe...
Yeah, I mean, gosh, I'm thinking back to like when I was a kid and trying to like figure out like made in the image of God. Does that mean like he looks like me? And how does that work? Uh-huh. You know, but that's where it started. Definitely was trying to like only being able to think about the physical. But I like what you said, Tim. I think as I've grown and heard and studied for myself that there's this idea of right. Like it's more than just when we think about like I'm made in the image of God. It's not I look like in the sense of I look in a mirror and this is what I can see physically, but the internal as much, the characteristics, the attributes, the traits, the things that are of God, we carry those things. And that's maybe how I've learned to understand in the past.
Yeah.
In the more recent past.
Yeah. And then even more so moving towards to reflect God into the world. And so this week on Monday, we have a video on Image of God from N.T. Wright. And I would encourage you to actually watch the video. And personally, I think N.T. Wright is better on about 1.5.
Speed him up.
I think he's great, but I love his British accent.
Great accent.
And at about 1.5, he moves along at a clip that I think is super helpful. But in particular, talking about this idea of being the statue of God. And I know that's really hard for us to get our minds around that. Could he be talking about us being carved images? And that really is the root of it. And so it's hard for us to get our minds around that we're the representatives of God, the King, but that carries some, when we think of it that way, that if we were given purpose to represent God to the world, That's really significant.
Yeah.
And I think we're talking about, like, when we think of it that way, like, all of a sudden it's beyond just, oh, God created me because he's really into humanity.
Yeah.
And you were talking earlier last week, you were talking about this. Like,
yeah, I just feel like there's, until we did our Genesis series, which again, I can't keep track. I have no sense of time passing. It could have been 9 months ago. It could have been two years ago.
I think it was about 4 years ago, but that's
four
cool.
Years ago, whatever.
Yeah, whatever.
You're right.
I
have no
220.
No,
I could totally be wrong.
Plug it in.
I could be totally wrong.
Whenever we went through Genesis, and I can remember studying this, and I, like I said, in the past, it was sort of like, okay, there's some people who would say it has a different meaning, that it's more about representing God, and some people would say it's about the attributes that we have that are, you know, that are similar to attributes that God has. And to me, it was sort of like, well, yeah, we don't really know, and it could be interpreted either way and move on. But I just, since that time, have been struck so many times about the implications of, for like the rest of Scripture and the whole story of Scripture, if we are meant to be God's representatives in the way that, it's the way N.T. Wright describes it there, but certainly not original with him by any means.
No.
It's a really common view, but just like if being made in the image of God is about some character traits we have, then it's an interesting fact about human beings. This is part of why you are the way you are. Okay, that's interesting. But if we are God's representatives, it gives a different kind of purpose to our whole lives. It changes, for me, it even impacts like the way we think of what is the good news? What's the gospel? It's not just like God wants us to be okay, and he does, but he also wants us to be what we were always meant to be, which is not just friends for God to hang out with, but image bearers to represent him to the world, you know,
yeah.
to be a representation of him. And that's different than just God wants. Does that make sense? Like, there's a way of thinking of it. It's like God wants friends to hang out with. So he wants us to be okay, so we can be with him forever in heaven. And God loves us and he does want us to be with him. But if we were made in God's image and meant to represent him, then he has a purpose for us in saving us and restoring that relationship and being present in our lives so we can represent him.
Yeah. I like that purpose.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then that carries on. It's like, oh, wow. If that's the purpose that he has for us today, that's the purpose that he actually has for us as we talk about new heavens and new earth, the forever story.
Yeah. I just feel like that image bearing, getting a clear understanding of what it means to be an image bearer has huge implications. So it's important to get it straight.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's one of those things, like, I mean, it was a long time ago when I was in a class on Genesis and first started talking about that. And so sometimes you have to hear stuff like over and over and over, for me, over and over and over again, until you really start to grasp the significance of it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of those things that really has taken me a long time.
Yeah, me too.
And I talked about a couple of weeks ago, the spiritual formation class I was in, and the guy who was teaching it is an expert in the sacrificial system in evangelicalism. And he started in Genesis 1, and there was a guy in our class that I was in a discussion with, and he was like, why is he doing this? Why are we going back to Genesis 1 to talk about formation of the Holy Spirit? He started with the Holy Spirit, but then he went back to start at the beginning and traced the work of God all the way through Scripture. And he's like, why is he doing this, man? We're talking about spiritual formation. What's he doing? And he tied it all back to us having purpose and being shaped in the image of God. And the only way that that happens for us today is through the active work of the Holy Spirit in us, so that we could be restored to the images or imagers of God that we were created to be from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And all of a sudden, stuff that I've had where I was like, oh yeah, that's great. We were created to represent God in the world. Hey, that's awesome. But all of a sudden, when you start talking about now Jesus being the perfect imager of God, and now, you know, like we always talk about, being reshaped to look like Jesus. Oh, that's going back to Genesis 1 and returning to be the representation of God to the world that we were always created to be, and that looks like the perfect human Jesus. So, okay, so in Leviticus, in particular, this week we talked about the idea of being clean and unclean. And if we are living out our purpose as the images of God, representing him to the world, we talked about how the children of Israel are declared clean, and it's really through the Exodus, through Passover, that's where they experience what we would call salvation. They become God's people at Mount Sinai. They enter into a relationship with God that is called the Sinai Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant. And God says, you're my people. And that's what we would say is salvation. They enter into relationship with God. And then from there, they're basically, at that point, they are a clean people. God says that they're a holy people. So that's where we see this dividing point between the clean nation of Israel and all the other nations being unclean because they do not... They haven't been cleansed by the salvation of God and all that. Okay, so now when it comes to Leviticus, we're living out that relationship. And Leviticus in particular, in the chapters 11 through 15 that this week covers, is this idea of living clean. So that's a lot of introduction to saying, hey, we're going to break down one of the things.
But it's important, though. I mean, that Passover thing is helpful because you go, okay, well, they were rescued. They were saved out of slavery. That makes sense. It's very, like, from a practical standpoint, oh, they were enslaved. They were set free. They were redeemed. They were saved out of that. And now this is... how are they living on the other side? And they've been set apart and made holy. So how do you live in that? It is a lot of like background or like setup, but it's important. Mm.
So now, as we move into chapter 11 is about the food laws. And it is interesting to me that it's the food on the land, the food in the sea, the food in the air, and that what's clean and unclean. And that's a whole thing we talked about just a little bit this past weekend. But the one that we want to take a look at in particular is in chapter 12. And so just a little bit of an announcement that if you do have your kids listening, that we're actually going to read from Scripture here in chapter 12. It's going to go a little bit PG-13 just because it does. But... here's what I'm going to do. So in sermon meeting this week, we talked a little bit about this. But I'm going to read here in chapter 12, and then we're going to talk about this for a little bit. So here we go. In Leviticus chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel. If a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female, and if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Wow.
It's the Live It Out podcast, folks. Live it out. Just go live that out.
So Aaron, as you think about giving... birth here, very, very near. It's getting closer by the day. And you think about that. How does that make you feel knowing that you're going to be unclean?
Yeah. So it's funny. I love that we joke. The first thing my mind goes to is the, I want to get my little bell and walk around unclean. It's just so interesting because, of course, I have to admit, I haven't spent a ton of time in Leviticus in the past, right? It's not a book I dwell in regularly.
Good but there's for you so not many, doing
yeah,
that.
Yeah. So many references to childbirth in Scripture, right? I mean, that's such a common one. And funny enough, some of the guys joked with me in my last pregnancy when I came back, wrote on a balloon for me, "Congrats, you're saved through childbirth," and loved to poke fun at me. So even then, revisiting this, it was just like, oh, wow, I forgot about this, and kind of of that weird tension I felt of like, God, what does this mean? And where does that come from even? And why is it different for boys than it is for girls? What's the context there? Like, just so many questions as I was trying to figure out, what's the purpose behind this, Lord? And what, and I love that you guys have been really giving us more understanding, more context into how the Jews would have understood this, what that would have meant. Cause it's so hard for us to get outside of our modern day thinking sometimes, right? Like, this just seems unfair. Right?
Yeah.
And I can only think that way because I live right now. But to really put myself in a place again where I'm looking at what you guys, I love how in the past week too, you guys continue to call us to the narrative of the Bible, the story that's unfolding before us, and how that continues to give us a greater insight into the character of God and the nature of God and Him walking His people mercifully through this journey of being able to enter into relationship with Him. And so now that we're in this, it's given me more context to think outside of, this is just unfair and I don't get it and all sounds wackadoo, right? And then to go now into this new mind frame of, okay, so if I think of this again as this is a piece of God's story and I'm entering it, what has happened? What is happening? How is God moving His people into a deeper place of relationship with Him and forwarding the story? And so that's been interesting. So yes, at first it's just confusion and like, what in the world is this talking about? And why am I unclean? Because I'm trying to make life. He gave me the life. What am I doing wrong here? So it's interesting. I love digging into it now and getting more context.
Because if we just hop into this one and go, okay, that's for us today in some way, shape, or form, and you just try and take that one and apply it to your life,
it's wackadoo.
It's whack.
Unclean just sounds, I don't know, like
we did something wrong. And it's bad.
Makes, and I don't know if it is from, I think it was, we were trying to figure this out before. We used to watch, in my house growing up, Ben-Hur, the old one. I've never seen that one. Like every, I don't know, Easter or whenever it was on TV. And I'm pretty sure it's in there. There's some scene where there's the lepers are walking through. Unclean, unclean.
Right.
And you just think.
You sure that wasn't Monty Python?
Right, that's where my mind goes.
But, you know, so you just go like, oh, that means bad.
Yeah.
Yeah. These people we have to get away from them.
Yeah,
it feels so opposite to everything else we know about God, right?
Yeah. It's one of those things where if we don't slow down and go, okay, hey, what's the intent? And so hopefully people don't walk away from this series and go, okay, I now need to become a Leviticus expert. I really, that is not the point.
And if that's the case, I'm in serious trouble.
Yeah, that is not the goal. And I get made fun of because every book that we're doing becomes my favorite book. You know, like they make fun of me for that.
And well deserved.
Just so everyone knows, Tim is nodding his head right now. He's like, oh, in agreement. Kind
of, and just so we're clear, that's not true of Leviticus. It's not my new favorite book. But I do love the Book of Numbers, and we're going to go there because it's an awesome book that gets a bad rap. But here in particular, the idea of clean and unclean, and just the idea is that sometimes the Bible uses words that can only be translated in English to do things that are different than our English understanding. Mm-hmm. And I know that that's really difficult because how would you know that if you didn't study? And so it is the reason that we should do this in community. There's reasons that we should invest in really smart people who study original languages and learn from them. And so that's been a lot of our investment as a teaching team here. But in particular, when we think clean and unclean, we think good and bad. And in particular, in these chapters, it isn't good and bad. It's connected to the idea of life and death. And that's a hard concept for us to go through. And in particular here in chapter 12 with childbirth, it's a dangerous proposition, and especially if we look back in time, it's dangerous today, but throughout history, having a baby was dangerous. It brought you face to face with death. And so there is a connection to realizing our humanness. And the human state is one of a sin-filled condition where death is real. And so all of these, moving from chapter 11 into chapter 15, have something to do with the connection to the brokenness of humanity. The food ones are different, but here in 12, moving through the skin diseases in chapter 13 that are pretty wild,
oh,
you know,
like 13, and it goes on,
yeah,
and on.
Yeah, 13, 14 and 15. It's like they have all this, you know, what if you have a skin disease? And oh, by the way, what if you're bald? And oh, by the way, what if your house has disease? And yeah, how do you heal all that? And it's a lot to take mm-hmm. in. But when we go, okay, wait, it's connecting this to while it isn't sinful to have a child, it's actually what God has commanded: be fruitful and multiply. So that a woman is not in sin because she had a child, but yet she's come face to face with the reality of a state where her life was in jeopardy. And as she brought forth new life, the reality is that new life was in jeopardy and her life were in jeopardy. And so now it's like, okay, wait, I'm going to sit in that. I'm going to reflect on the humanness of it. And there's also an argument out there that would say that would put her in a place where the community would be paying attention to those who weren't supposed to participate in worship, and they would be able to care for her. And it's not a negative the way that we think of it. Mm-hmm. But if we don't understand that a sin offering is a purification offering, then all of a sudden it seems like, well, she had to bring a sin offering, then she did something wrong.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And a sin offering is a purification offering. It just means that there needs to be an offering to purify in order to enter back into the community of faith and back into the tabernacle worship. It's not a negative in any way, shape, or form. It's mm-hmm. it's just a reminder of the frailty of humanity and the reality of death.
And I think the, you know, like you mentioned, it helps to see there are some clear examples that are obviously, like, there's just no question. It's not bad to be pregnant. We know that, you know.
Yeah.
God said be fruitful and multiply. So we can start from there, and you can kind of go, okay, then logically, unclean cannot mean you've violated God's law. Mm-hmm. It can't mean that. You know, later on when there's, you know, regulations for if you've touched something dead, and, you know, the priests would have had to deal with someone who died and with dead bodies as part of their function as a priest. God gave them that role, and then they come in contact with a dead body. Well, they got to do something about that. Well, God gave them the role to do it. They're supposed to come in contact with a dead person as part mm-hmm. of their job. So that can't be a sin issue.
No.
And I do think the you know, the narrative does help when you see in chapter 10, after Aaron's sons die, it's like God says, hey, you have to distinguish between holy and common, between unclean and clean. So it's not like God is arbitrarily now saying, hey, I've got some more rules for you. He's going, whoa, do you think you can just treat me like anything mm-hmm. else? Do you think you can just do this however you want? That is bad. That's, you know, like the nuclear reactor example from a couple weeks ago. Like, no, you have to know there is a right way to do this. And so I'm going to give you regulations that show you there's a difference between holy and common. There's a difference between mm-hmm. clean and unclean. And these laws are going to show you that difference, you know?
Yeah.
So the narrative kind of helps. Again, that's just what I missed for so many years, is that the narrative is relevant. It's not just a random list of regulations.
Yeah, it seems really, really random until you... There's literary markers throughout that once you go, okay, hey, how do I sort through what these sacrifices are? And in particular, this one, because it uses the word sin offering. Even if you just go back earlier into the opening seven chapters where it talks about a sin offering, this is even different from that. There it talks about the unintentional sin. Like you unintentionally violated what God said. You mm-hmm. could bring a sin offering, a purification offering, if you unintentionally violated God's instruction. This isn't even that. This isn't even an unintentional. This has nothing to do with that. Yeah. And so there's a purification to say, hey, what does it look like for me to go through, to have an encounter with death, for me then to be purified in the same way, touching the dead carcass, like you mentioned, or the skin diseases mm-hmm. that go through there. Okay, well, that's just a representation, the skin disease. And then what you're supposed to do is actually reflective of going through a period of mourning. You move out of the community, you live by yourself, you don't keep your hair. That's all like you're in mourning, like you've experienced a death. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, in order to come back into the community, the disease has to be healed, and then you have to go through the system. And all that to say is, for us, as we think about this, we're like, okay, hey, that's great, but that's not our reality. You know, throughout this series, we're talking about our Holy Spirit reality. And our Holy Spirit reality says that it's through the blood of Christ that we have been washed clean. This is, you know, the image that we have been atoned. We've been both redeemed and washed clean through Jesus, and Titus is clear that it's through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit that we are now a new creation in Christ. So we are clean, right, in God's eyes. So as we consider things like on Tuesday this week, we're supposed to talk about, you're supposed to think about, okay, what does it look like for us to approach God on our own terms? Or what's it look like for us to approach God with reverence and humility in our daily worship in light of the fact like God is so amazing, but our reality is different. Our reality is God has moved into our lives in a very personal kind of way, not just within the community of faith. And so it's good to reflect, I think, on our humanness in the midst of all that. Like, okay, wait, if I approach God on my terms, man, how am I putting myself at the center of my worship? Hmm. How am I putting God at the center of my worship? Or do I reflect on my humanness, like we're going to talk about on Wednesday, going, okay, what does it look like for me to reflect upon the fact that death is very real, mm-hmm. right? Like that has still a real part of the world in which we live. But how's it look like? What's it look like for me to enter into worship, even with the reality that the Holy Spirit is in me, but still reflecting on my frailty as a human? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's something I'm really gonna, I think, wrestle with this week, going through Live It Out and working through these chapters, because something I've been already. It's just like, okay, we are not living in Leviticus. We're living in a new reality with the Holy Spirit. And so, but God is still God, and he's still other, and he's present here with me, and he's present with me everywhere. So it's not just, you know, I've always sort of, or for decades, have rejected the idea that, like, oh, when we're gathered in worship, we need to, I rejected, but resistant to the idea that, like, we need to feel like we have stepped into sacred space when we come to church on Sunday. Because I've always been like, well, no, he's present with us wherever we mm-hmm. are. And so our whole life is meant to be lived in sacred space. But how do I, in this Holy Spirit reality, how do we deal with the fact that God still is other, and he wants us to be aware, he wanted Israel to be aware that it's not just automatic, that even though we have been made clean by the blood of Christ, it's still a good thing to be aware of that I once was mm-hmm. not clean. And, you know, I mean, just
yeah.
to merge the reality of God's presence and my acceptance into his presence, or his presence in me, to merge that with the concept of, and like that God has set me apart and made me holy, but also merge that with the idea that God is holy and he's not the same as me. And he's my friend, but he's my father. He's, you know, it's just, mm-hmm. it's a, multi-layered relationship, and I don't want to just take it too lightly. Like, oh, it's all good.
Yeah.
Jesus saved me. His spirit's in me. I don't have to worry about anything. Jesus is my homeboy now, you know?
Yeah, and you're right. It's something I think we do have to really be intentional to take time to think about for it to set in, you know? Like, it's easy to just live every day, which is a good thing, right? We do want to live in the reality that is, that mm-hmm. we have been washed and renewed by the power of Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit in us. But there's also, right, this tension, I think, where we can become stagnant in that, kind of settle in, and where we're not really, though, embracing and living out how that actually changes my daily reality mm-hmm. now. And so I agree with you. I think as we've gotten into this, it's really challenged me to be intentional to think about it,
yeah.
to think about how that actually affects my worship, even especially on the weekends, right? Where we make a plan, we come and we do, and we know our routines, mm-hmm. right? But how am I really putting a spiritual discipline into my prep time before I get to Sunday or every day in between, where this is changing the way that I think about God and how he thinks about me. Uh-huh. And then how is my response of worship channeled through that? Mm-hmm. That's changed it for me, but it's really challenging. Yeah. I'll admit, like, it's like very, very difficult for me to start thinking that way, to really try to not just let this be a thing that's like, yep, I know that's true and that's good and I'm great and I go, but to
move on.
Yeah. Actually take time to really think about, what are you trying to say to me in this series of Leviticus, God?
Yeah.
And how should that change the way I think and live, so I don't just brush by it and it's just another thing that passes by?
Yeah, I think for me too, we tend to view things in, I tend to view things in extremes sometimes. So I maybe have so focused on the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit that I've missed that there's also a community aspect, that it's the we collectively, and we've talked for a mm-hmm. long time about, and thank you for the phrase, we need we, because we together are, yeah, we together are the temple of God. Yes, personally, we become the temple of God as God has moved in, but we collectively are the temple of God. And so I think there is something for me that I would often go, I maybe didn't say it out loud, but kind of how I think, like, it's more important that you would have the personal encounter. Mm-hmm. And it's been over the last few years that I would say, whoa, I don't think it's more important that I would have the personal encounter. I think they're equally important mm-hmm. that I would have the collective encounter with the presence of God. And things happen when we're joined together as the temple of God that don't happen mm-hmm. personally. And things happen personally, right? Mm-hmm. That don't happen when we're joined together corporately. But this is one of those things that I really wish people would grasp at a greater level, because I feel like the more that I grasp it, the more that you go, oh, there are going to be things as I set apart corporate worship as a spiritual discipline, mm-hmm. there's going to be things that I experience mm-hmm. that I can never get any other time, because God does something through his presence in the midst of his people joined together. Mm-hmm. And hopefully as people reflect on the intentionality with which he's given the children of Israel what it looks like to live in a community that is focused on worship of the one true God at the center of the community, that they would be able to go, okay, wait, that didn't change with Christ. Mm-hmm. He's still the center of the community. He's the head, right, of the yeah. church. He's the top of the body. He is the one who's in charge of us collectively. And so no matter what the image is that we have of that God has given us, there's something significant that happens there. So we've been declared clean. Okay, that's just true. We are declared clean. We no longer have to go through the ongoing system of, and we're going to talk more, you know, this coming week, of that ongoing system of having to have our sin dealt with. But we live in the tension in the time in between when we're going to experience the perfection of being the full new us in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's it look like for you to live in that tension? Where you're like, okay, I am clean, but I still struggle in the days in between with the brokenness of sin. And so as you maybe have thought about it in this series, or maybe you haven't yet, what's that look like for you to go, okay, I find myself in the midst of the tension of the already not yet of living in a world that's broken by sin?
I think I mean, it's an ongoing tension. The one thing that I've thought about and in looking at Leviticus is that I feel like there's a resolution that I can look towards that maybe, like, I'm like, oh, the people of Israel in that time, I don't know what their mindset was, but I go, okay, they're living in this world where they have this system where they have to continually make sure that they move from unclean to clean. And I don't have to do that, but I'm still in that in between. But I know, but like, there's an understanding of it's taken care of, it's resolved. There's an, like, almost like there's an end in sight. And so that doesn't stop the struggle in the present, but at least I know Jesus is the solution, and he's taken care of it, and we're, you know, like, moving towards that now. And I don't know. I don't know that in some ways I feel like I don't know if I can hope for any more than just, well, I know there's hope in the future, because in the present I still see the consequences or the reality of the unclean, broken, dying world that we live in, you know? Literally every day I feel like I see that, and I can't ignore those things, but I know, so I just have to, like, go, okay, but I know I have legitimate hope. I can't just despair, because I know this isn't going to last forever, and God's working right now, even in the midst of it. I hope that doesn't sound too, like,
no,
hokey dokey or whatever, but
hokey dokey. You guys have been throwing them all out there today. Wackadoo.
That's, I think I got that from you, actually, Dave. I feel like that's a Davison, isn't it? 100% did it. Like, it was, like, infused in my brain.
Within 6 months of moving here, I was like, that guy says wackadoo? I've never heard that before.
But you did play Duck, Duck, Gray Duck, right?
In Minnesota.
So, Aaron, how about for you?
Gosh, okay. I think for me, one of the things I still have to get my mindset out of that it's still that daily is really understanding the difference, the clean and unclean and bad and good, right? Where I think my natural self wants to revert back to maybe what I would have understood that as in a younger part of my journey of faith, and feeling like I still have to work hard. I still have to prove to God why he shouldn't cast me out, or I am carrying shame or guilt, or just maybe not really approaching God with boldness, with confidence. I think that's always going to be something I have to keep putting at the forefront of my mind, and actively seeking the Holy Spirit in to grow me in that I would be confident in what Christ has done for me. And what does that mean for me now? And how can I live balancing the reality of my desperate need for God, which doesn't change, right? But also what he's done and the grace I get to walk in with that, and the boldness and the confidence that should exude from me, and how I live and declare my faith, the way that I worship. And so I think that's probably one of my biggest challenges, is not reverting back to the old way of thinking or to old behaviors, but to embracing that reality. And again, like I was saying earlier, just trying to really intentionally think every day, which is great that we do have Live It Out, because it's something now I've put in, you know, to practice every day, and it forces me to start with a new way of thinking. But it's it feels a little bit like swimming upstream for me still.
Yeah.
A lot of days, but at the end of the day, I am always encouraged because I know this is what's true. So even though it's a little bit, it's hard work for me, it's true. And I want the Holy Spirit to show me in every day how I can step into new opportunities of living that out, of embracing that reality and, ultimately sharing that with others, right? Because I'm sure there are a lot of others like me. Absolutely. That this is, wow, this is mind blowing. This is brand new information. I've never understood it this way. And it does change the way I think and the way I live.
Well, this Thursday, we're all going to get to do that. We're all going to get to reflect on that. What's it look like for us to trust in God's presence as we think about living with purpose, peace, and confidence? So with that, Aaron, thanks for joining us again.
Yeah. Always. Thanks for having me, guys.
Yeah. Hey, Tim, you got a final word for us?
It's just this. For everybody who's listening, don't skip wrestling with the image of God idea this week. This passage is not about the image of God, but it exists because I believe this passage exists because we are meant to live out this role as the image of God. And so to understand the purpose of the passage, I think you got to understand our purpose as living as God's image. So watch that video, but don't just stop there. Wrestle with that. So that clicks as you look to apply the rest of this.
All right. Thanks, guys. All right. We'll see you next time.